Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during their few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Thank you, Angus, for reading those words for us from the Bible. There's an outline of where we're going this morning on the service sheet, if that's helpful for you. I think there are pens on the chairs as well. And we've been asked if we could have a Q&A slot for the book of Ecclesiastes in our morning service, something we regularly do in the evening. It's sort of unfamiliar ground for us, isn't it, I think, as Christians, this backwater book of the Old Testament. So the chance to ask a question after the sermon, jot it down on a slip of paper that's tucked inside the order of service if one comes to you. And we'll get to that in a bit. But first, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we were hearing earlier, that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our paths. And so as we come to hear from your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us and that you would light the way for life in this world. Please help us to live wisely, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Every now and again, Catherine and I really enjoy one of these little goo puddings as something of a treat. She'll often go for something chocolatey, like this box, whereas those little key lime pies, they're the ones that I will choose every time. They're so good. These guys, they changed their packaging a couple of years ago, but if you'd have picked up a pack back then, before they made that change, here's what you'd have read on the back of their package. Pleasure is everything. Give in to happiness. Reject propriety. Embrace variety. Prudence is so 1658. Life is fleeting. Grasp it with both hands. Seek delight. Trust your impulses. Ordinary is pointless. Break free. And then it finishes with the rallying cry, all hail the goo decadence. If the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes had a favourite pudding while he was writing the words that Angus just read for us, surely it would have been one of these. Well, if you remember, in the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes, he's answering the question he posed back in verse 3. Of chapter 1. Here's the question. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? The teacher, he looks at life in the world and he sees that we all put things into life and we all take things out of life. And then he asks, well, what will our closing balance be? When all is said and done, will anyone make a profit in life? And as we saw, his answer is startling and stark. He says there's nothing to be gained under the sun. However, rather than this being the devastating conclusion it seems at first, as we've discovered, this is actually a really liberating thing. It sets us free from living for gain, and we'll see more of that this morning. And as the teacher sort of takes us on his search for gain under the sun, he uses a really striking image. He says everything is like breath or vapor or a cloud. That's the literal meaning of the word that our Bibles translate as meaningless. And the teacher, he uses this image to have different meanings at different points in his book. And he wants us to think, he wants us to draw us in. What is he getting at this time? He started by saying that looking for gain in the world is like breath. It's futile to chase after it. You can't grab hold of it. And then he said wisdom, finding satisfaction in wisdom, it's as elusive as breath. Again, you can't quite grab hold of it. And he said living a wise life when at the end of the day we all die, that's as pointless as breath. What does it achieve? And he returns to the breath imagery at the start of our reading in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, the teacher said to himself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. That also proved to be breath-like. And again, he wants us to wonder, what is he getting at this time? Well, he'll come to that at the end of the reading, but not before he described how he did this, how he went about testing himself with pleasure. And here's what he started with. He started by going up to the Hammersmith Apollo to watch live at the Apollo being recorded. And then he went home and watched endless videos of cats doing stupid things on YouTube. But look what he thought. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Amusing himself. It doesn't do anything for him. So he does what many of us do when we feel a bit lost. He goes to the pub. Verse 3, I try cheering myself with wine, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. But the big night out doesn't help him. Embracing folly isn't the answer to his quest. So he comes up with a new plan. Look with me at verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. At the start of the chapter, the teacher tries pleasure. Here he tries great projects and possessions. They were the things that he tried 3,000 years ago in Jerusalem. If the teacher lived in Fulham in 2019, maybe he'd have tried the following. I undertook great projects. I dug out the basement, converted the loft, and filled in the side return. I filled my wine cellar with the best that the New World and the Old World have to offer. My advisors invested in the best stocks and shares. We beat the market every year. My personal shopper kept me on trend. My personal trainer kept me in shape. I enjoyed long, lazy lunches at the River Cafe before taking my front row seats for the latest West End premiere. I spent my summers island hopping around the Caribbean, my winters skiing out of my chalet in Chamonix. my weekends visiting the top cities of Europe. I became greater by far than anyone in London before me. It's great to have guys from Ignite in with us today. Maybe that's not you. You don't really want to do what your parents want. If a teacher was in your shoes, here's what he might have written. I undertook great projects. I became so good at Fortnite that I won every match I played. I practiced more than anyone else to be the top scorer in my football league. I got more followers on Instagram than any of my friends. I always had the newest iPhone, the most up-to-date console, and the latest clothes. I became greater by far than anyone in school before me. Maybe that's what the teacher would have said if he was around today. And we laugh a bit when we hear that because, well, it's not really us. We might want it to be us, but we couldn't say that that was what we'd done. You might think, I'm more of a small pleasures person. Just give me one of those goo pots, give me a bargain in a charity shop or a nice new haircut, and I'm happy. But here's the problem with being a small pleasures person. When our small pleasures don't satisfy us, we start to believe a lie. We believe the lie that says, if only I had a bit more, or could do a bit more, or had achieved a bit more, then I would be happy. But you see, the teacher, he couldn't say that. He had plumbed the depths of pleasure. He left no stone unturned in his all out, money's no object, want for nothing, self-indulgence. With the teacher in Ecclesiastes 2, there's no if I had more, if I could do more, if I had achieved more. He'd done it all. As he says in verse 10, I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He'd been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And so when he says something about pleasure, when he draws his conclusion, we know it must be the final word. And what did he say? Well, look with me at how verse 10 goes on. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. He says the pleasure was great. In the moment, I really, truly enjoyed it. And yet, verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. For the teacher, it's a case of short-term gain, long-term pain. There was no pleasure under the sun that satisfied him, and he tried everything. It was meaningless. It was breath-like. You know what it's like on a cold morning. You breathe out, and you can see that vapor for a moment. But just like that, it's gone. His gain, his pleasure was fleeting. It didn't last. It didn't stay around, just like breath on a cold morning. And if you're anything like me, you know what this is like. As soon as one pleasure passes, we start thinking about the next. I've got a couple of mates who work as travel agents, and their busiest week of the year is the one just after Christmas. Isn't that mad? Just after the most indulgent season of our year, when we've gorged and enjoyed presents and had every pleasure, we desperately seek our next hit, our next holiday, the winter sun around the corner to keep us going. Pleasure passes in a flash. Maybe we shouldn't hail the goo decadence after all. Maybe pleasure isn't everything. Sure, life is fleeting. But we don't clasp it with both hands by seeking delight. See, the teacher tells us that the pitfall of pleasure is that the fun never lasts. The fun never lasts. And so you may think, well, does he mean there's no point in enjoying anything then? Should we all just embrace an ascetic lifestyle? Should we withdraw from the world and abandon anything pleasurable? Well, no, the teacher wouldn't have us do that. In fact, he says quite the opposite. Come with me to the end of chapter 2, to verse 24, where he draws a few things together and writes, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" The teacher says, enjoy the good things of life. And he says that in one of the big lessons of Ecclesiastes. He says, life is a gift. It's not gain. It's not something to make a profit on. It's a gift that we're given by God. And the teacher says, when we grasp this, we're free to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. Our pleasures, our projects, or we might say achievements, and our possessions. When we receive them as gifts, we can really start to enjoy them. And pleasure's fleeting nature, well, it suddenly doesn't matter quite so much. Let me give you a trivial example. We've got three young girls in our house, Catherine, my wife, and I. And since having children, we've stopped using salt in our cooking, because apparently it's better for children not to have too much salt. And most of the time, I don't notice not having salt in our food. But one thing I really miss is salted butter. Oh, it's so good, isn't it? Salted butter. A couple of years ago, in the staff team Secret Santa here at St. Peter's, I got some really nice French salted butter and some crispy white bread. And I was very happy. It was really good. But I knew the block of butter, it wouldn't last forever. And it didn't mean that all our food was going to start having salt in it again. I knew it was just a temporary thing. And actually, that meant I could really enjoy it. Knowing it was a gift, knowing it would not last, freed me to enjoy my block of butter. A trivial example, but when we realize that our pleasures and our achievements and our possessions are gifts in that way, it frees us to enjoy them while we have them. And I'm convinced that if we took this on board, it would revolutionize how we enjoy the good things of life. It's so much better than the alternatives. Here I think of the big two alternatives. We earn pleasures in life, or we're entitled to pleasure in life. If I think that I earn my pleasures, then just like the teacher discovered, as soon as I stop enjoying something, I discard it or it passes, and then I think, right, I've got to start working hard for the next thing. And it's relentless. It robs me of pleasure thinking, what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next? Now, don't mishear me. It's good to work hard. It's good to enjoy things. The teacher says as much. But he also says accepting the good things that we have in life and the abilities that we use to achieve them. Accepting those things as gifts from God puts us in a much better place to enjoy them. At the very least, it keeps us from despair when our best laid plans don't come to pass, and that thing doesn't give us the pleasure we desire. And if thinking we earn pleasures is bad enough, thinking we're entitled to pleasure is even worse. You see, if we think that our possessions or our achievements are things that we should just have, they should just be a part of our lives. We're entitled to them. Well, we'll be crushed when they pass like a breath, or when they don't turn up at all. feeling entitled or feeling we earn our pleasure. It's a really bad way of enjoying things. Whereas if we accept these good things as gifts from God when they come along, we're free to truly enjoy them. It's liberating. And not only does it help us enjoy the things we have, it stops us being envious of the things others have. Again, I think we see this at Christmas time. When someone, maybe a friend or a family member, gets a really good Christmas present, something that is just right for them, in our better moments, we're really happy for them. We're delighted that the person who gave them that gift put the time and the effort in to finding something that was just right for them. If you like, we enjoy the gift that they've been given, even if it's something we'd really like for ourselves. We're not envious. We're happy for them. And so it is with everything else in life. If we see the good things others have as gifts given to them by God, it is so much easier not to envy them. Here's the teacher's game-changing way of enjoying the good things of life. He says, receive them as good gifts from God. Don't think you earn them. Don't think you're entitled to them. Just enjoy them as a gift. And when you do that, it's like eating a really good slice of watermelon. It's refreshing, it's enjoyable, everything is good. But if we do what the teacher did, if we try and seek fulfillment through pleasure, if we look for gain in the fun, it's like trying to use a watermelon for a game of football. Things get very messy very quickly. And we get hurt. The teacher says, enjoy the good gifts of God as a gift, and it will transform how you enjoy things. And it'll also make it easier for you to receive God's greatest gift to us, Jesus Christ. There are countless benefits of receiving that gift of God's Son. But let me just mention one. For any who's tempted to test themselves with pleasure, as the teacher did. And even if you know that the outcome of that will be just like breath, even if you know that it'll be fleeting, here's something wonderful about the good gift of Jesus. It comes up in one of the Psalms, and it describes the future of those who receive Jesus as a gift. He's spoken to God, and it says this, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The psalmist says this, the future of those who accept God's good gift of Jesus Christ is a future of eternal pleasures in his presence, eternal pleasures in knowing him. The possessions, the achievements, the good things of this life, they're good things to be enjoyed. But know this, they're like a breath, they'll pass in a moment. Whereas in God's greatest gift to us, in Jesus Christ, there are eternal pleasures to look forward to at his right hand. Something that is more enjoyable by far. Well, let me give you a moment to reflect on the words of the teacher, to maybe think of any questions you've got and jot those down, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good gifts that you give us. Thank you for the things we're able to enjoy, for the abilities you give us and the achievements you grant us, for the possessions we have. Father, thank you that these are good gifts from your hand. Please, we pray, would you help us to receive them and enjoy them in that way. Keep us from thinking we earn them or that we're entitled to them. Keep us from the envy of the things that you give to others. And Father, help us to understand those gifts rightly, to know that they are fleeting pleasures. And so draw us to your greatest gift. Draw us to Jesus Christ, in whom we can know eternal pleasures at your right hand. Help us to find our true joy, our true satisfaction. In him we pray. And we ask this in his name. Amen.